Relationship that we share with God is one that is of such a unique and amazing quality that the Bible has described it as the mystery of faith. It is a mystery that previously was beyond what we could behold, but then as Christ came and made clear by his revelation of life and truth, we suddenly beheld the fullness of his grace. This mystery that the Bible speaks of and the grace that God has poured out in the midst of all of these things is something that continues to be the moving power, moving force in our lives. And it is because of this truth that we are connected to God through Christ. We don't come into a relationship with God because we deserve it. We don't come into a relationship with God because it's fair. We don't enter into a relationship with him because we don't have other options or alternatives. We enter into a relationship with God because God saw our absolutely corrupt estate. And he said, there's nothing that you can do for yourself that can restore you to the place that you have lost by your sin. And so I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And I will send for you one who will be the perfect sacrifice that will take away the sins of those who trust in him. And so God gave his son, Jesus, that he might be the propitiation for our sin, that he might be the substitute. So that what you and I do in response to the grace that has been revealed through this mystery of faith, what you and I do is we believe. God even gives us the ability to believe, and he instills in us by his own working Holy Spirit that what we know about Christ Jesus and the accomplished work, the finished work of his grace, what we know about that is true. We believe that, and it is through that belief that it is reckoned unto us for faith and salvation, and we are, in essence, born again by a new and living hope, a new and living way that is not of our doing, but of his. Where we go awry is that we sometimes think from that moment forward, or we wrongly think of that moment itself, is that somehow it is dependent on us, or somehow that it is something that we have done that would make God beholden to us, and nothing could be further from the truth. It leads us down a path of wrong thinking, of bad theology, and of false teaching. And we find ourselves in a position where we believe a lie that says, I don't really need Jesus, Jesus needs me, and I don't really need God, God needs me. It's just not so. So the preaching of truth and the declaration of the gospel and the teaching and discipling of believers that we might grow up into the faith that has once for all been delivered unto the saints. All of this is so that we might walk in a path, in a manner that brings us into a deeper understanding on a daily basis of the genuineness of the relationship that we have in him through true faith, dependent only on Christ. And when we do that, the world sees Jesus in us. Even if they don't recognize that's what they're seeing, that's really what's happening here. They see Christ in us. And then ultimately, through those relationships you and I have, they hear us speak of him. And somewhere along the way, through the normal course of the regular experiences of a daily life that is both good and bad, that is up and down, that is in and out, all of that, everything in between, Christ seems to shine through, and people are ultimately drawn to Him. And in that moment, the Bible says that the host of heaven declare praise and joy over the transformation of one. The glory of God. That's what you're made for. We were made for the glory of God. And the glory of God is revealed in the work of Jesus Christ. And the work of Jesus Christ is what connects us vertically in the relationship that we have with Him, that is founded on faith and worship and obedience. And it is so life-changing and life-altering that it transforms the way we think and changes what we value, so that we're no longer just connected vertically in this spiritual relationship, but we're being changed and transformed daily. And our values are different. So we become value-centered. We value the truth that we find in Jesus Christ that is revealed for us fully in the Word of God. And we value the change that He is making in our lives, that is making us more mature in that faith, giving us a deeper understanding. We call that spiritual formation. And we value the privilege of being a part of what He is doing in the world, being on mission with Him. We value being a part of what God has called us to, knowing that we get to be in a role that He will use in order to bring to Himself glory. And you and I will realize the fulfillment and awesomeness of knowing that our lives have not been in vain, but that they have purpose. Purpose that will not be diminished by a physical death, purpose that is not threatened by a changing world, purpose that is not altered by the rise and fall of circumstances beyond our control. That's what God has called us to. Vertically connected, we've looked at. Value-centered, we are going to finish. But in all of it, created for glory. Today, we talk about missional living, and next week, I'm going to bring you a chart, and I'm going to connect all of these pieces together for you again, so that you don't have to try to hold them in your head as we begin the last phase of this series. I dare say that this series gives more definition to who we are as a church than any other series I have ever preached. So everything else that I have done up to this point is going to not be adequate compared to what we've done in this. This gives more definition, gives more direction for who we are as Christians, who we are as a church, and what I base all of the leadership that I give as your pastor on. Everything flows out of this. I don't see anything else. Our purpose and our vision, these two things define and guide how we relate to God, how we relate to the world around us, how we do church, how we do life, all of that. And so this is very important. I can't overemphasize that. Value-centered means missional living. So truth, we value truth. We value spiritual formation, and we value missional living. Here's what we say in our documents. We value obedience to the truth that God has called us to live the way of Jesus in front of others. Jesus said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You find the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. In that passage, very familiar to every believer, is a mandate. It is a mission. It is direction. And it teaches us missional living. Now, the word missional may not appear in the dictionary, but it does capture the concept of what we're trying to convey. And that is that we are living in a manner that is governed by the relationship that we hold dear. So because we trust the truth found in Jesus, because we are being changed by that truth on a daily basis for as long as we have breath, we are going to express in the way we live in the world around us that which will be evident to others in a way that draws them to Christ. Missional living. Missional living, then, is something that corresponds with the concept of obedience. It goes along with the teaching of Jesus in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the basis of our mission. It's not an option for the believer in Christ. Christ has called us to obedience in His mission through sharing the gospel with the unchurched in our community and throughout the world. So we must be intentional to live the way of Jesus so that others see Him in us, hear us speak of Him often, and ultimately will be drawn to Him. We also state further that regarding missional living, it is a process. Missional living is the process of conducting our lives individually and corporately in such a way that Christ and, by default, the gospel are the center of our motivation, our activity, our stewardship, and our communication. Let me say that again because it's very important. Missional living is the process of conducting our lives individually and corporately in such a way that Christ and, by default, the gospel are the center of our motivation, our activity, our stewardship, and communication. Pause for a moment and consider what motivates you. What is it that you are involved in? How do you govern that which God has given you? Resources, time, energy, giftedness, and what are you communicating to the world around you? Is it the gospel? Is it Jesus? Do people have to look long and hard to find Christ in you? Or is Christ in you the hope of glory, something that is readily available to those who know you? Would people be surprised if they found out today that you are a Christian? We value the mission to which God has called us more than anything else that moves us, involves us, costs us, or is associated with us. The gospel changes the way we think and feel, the things we do, the choices we make, and the relationships in which we are engaged. I've just said the same thing three different ways, in order to help us to see the personal application of gospel truth. Missional living is not simply memorizing the Roman road. It's not going on Christian tourism, as we sometimes think of it when we go on a mission trip. It's not keeping a running tally of the number of people that you have shared the gospel with, given a tract to, or who prayed the prayer. Missional living cannot be compartmentalized as another religious category. Being on mission requires a lifestyle of increasing usefulness as light and salt in a world that is dark and dead. The light shows the way to Jesus. The salt applies the word of Jesus. Missional living is ultimately always about Jesus. This is, if you're looking for cake, this is the icing. I like cake, but only as a conveyance of icing. Don't bring me a pound cake unless you're going to cover it with icing. Angel food cake is absolutely useless. I know it's good for you, at least better than some, but not as good as when you cover it with icing. If you want a sweet topping on something and that's what you crave, nothing else is going to satisfy. That's what this is. If you want the fulfillment and satisfaction that comes from a Christian life, it will not come through the frustrating approach of trying to organize religion so that it is tailored to who you think you are. It will only satisfy to the degree that you surrender all of that and embrace the reality that you have been called to be on mission for Christ. The reason there are so many sour saints in the world is because they are living for themselves and not for the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ with a bad attitude. No one lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lack or absence of fulfillment. No one lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ while at the same time demanding their way, throwing an immature temper tantrum, or feeling frustrated and unsatisfied. If you are experiencing any of those things, the answer, as always it has been, is Jesus. If that is true for us as believers, how much more so is that the truth in the world to which God has called us? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Are you in Christ? If so, congratulations. You're a new creation. You're completely different than you were before in the eyes of God. You're completely different than you were before because you now have the presence of God dwelling within you. You're completely different than you were before because you now have the purpose of God directing you. Everything has changed. You are a new creation. The old has gone. I want us to think in terms of what the Bible speaks to us of in this passage, because it reminds us that God has always been on mission. Here we see that missional living is something that has to do with reconciling the world to Himself. That's what God is about. That's what you and I are here for. This is not here for you and me. This is here so that you and I have an opportunity to be involved in what is about Him. And so here we have the opportunity to engage the work of God that He has called us to in order to be a part of what He has always been about. So missional living is, first of all, the mission of reconciliation. In verse 17, we see that very clearly. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. This is the mission of reconciliation, to bring to the world a message that says to them, hey, here is a way for the old to go and the new to come. Here is a way for us to do something about that which has been broken. One of the problems that we have is that we don't really believe that we are sinners, that we are lost, that we are destined for hell. I had a conversation recently with an individual. We were talking about whether or not God grades on a curve. Now, I know there's a lot of people that are hoping that He does. And the question was put to me thus: are you telling me that a person who pays their taxes, lives a decent life, doesn't really hurt anybody along the way, but isn't a Christian, will die and go to hell and possibly be seated next to Hitler? And I said, yes. Just want to be sure we're together. You said it first. I said yes. To that, the statement was made, that doesn't seem fair. I said, you're right. It doesn't seem fair. It seems like the only way that it would be fair is that we would have no option, we would have no alternative, there would be no hope, there would be no message, there would be no gospel, and everybody ever born would always only go to hell. That would be fair. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That would be fair. He said, so you don't think there are degrees of sin? I said, I think there are degrees of consequences for sin. I think that the consequences of Hitler's sin affected thousands and millions and historically altered the world. I think the consequences of your sin maybe don't have as far-reaching implications, and yet the depth and darkness and the disease of both is the same. And both separate us from God. I said, let me ask you this. If the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was necessary to appease and to pay the price of the sin of someone so heinous as a Hitler, does it seem fair that Jesus would die the same death for your sin? And yet that was required. Have you ever thought about the fact that my sin and its darkness is as bad and requires the same sacrifice as that of someone like such a notorious figure as Hitler? The remarkable truth of the reality of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died in order that we might be reconciled to God. And the remarkable reality is that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no reconciliation. But in Jesus Christ, that which is old is made brand new. That which is dead is made alive. That which is distant is brought near. That which is dark is revealed in light. Don't you see that the mission of that which God has always been about and that which has been the purpose for which everything else is moving in the direction of, that mission is reconciliation. That God was in the world working together. We see it in this same passage in verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us that message. He is telling us that this is what He's always been about. God is at work in the world in order to restore that which sin has destroyed. And it is a reconciliation, taking us from a position of distant lostness to a place of near, close salvation. Taking us from being out of the family to being in the family. Adopting us into that hope and promise. The mission of reconciliation. This is God's purpose. This is God's will. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and me, for this church and all, that we might be a part of that. There are a lot of good things that churches can be involved in, but when churches get involved in good things at the expense of the best thing, then what suffers is the missional calling of God, and what suffers is the purpose for which we have been set apart. Oh, that we would have the same intensity and the same emotional approach and the same kind of commitment and sacrifice to the gospel that we do for so many other things. We are willing to be involved in so many other good things and to do so at such a sacrificial level. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's almost as if that's something that should be left to the professionals or avoided at all costs. And I'm telling you, nothing could be further from the truth. When Jesus said that He has called all of us to go make disciples, He didn't exclude any. All of us are to be on mission for Him, because it is ultimately and always the mission of God. Not only is this the mission of reconciliation, but in verse 18, He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It says all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have debated around here in private settings the word ministry. What is a ministry? You heard people refer to things that they do as ministry. Well, I think that anything that we do, that we do for the glory of God, and that we do for the gospel of Jesus Christ, can fall into a category of ministry. Some things may be a little harder to discern than others. But I also think that because of that, that a lot of people have made assumptions about things that they do and things that they say and things that they are engaged in, and have now equated them as ministry when in fact they are not. Here's how you determine whether or not something is a ministry. Is that something, that activity, that involvement, is it supporting? Is it conducting? Is it enabling? Is it teaching and discipling? Is it doing something that is going to result in another person seeing evidence of, hearing a message about, being ministered on the basis of Jesus Christ? Is there something about that that ultimately is going to be useful in the purpose of sharing the gospel of Christ or revealing the person and work of Christ? You say, well, that's not going to fit everything we do in church. Then there's some things in church you ought not do. Yeah, but we've always done them. I don't care. What is more foolish? Is it more foolish to do something wrong or to continue to do something wrong because you've done something wrong for a really long time? I don't know. It would be hard to discern which is more foolish. And after all, when you get to that point, what difference does it make? It's kind of like the argument, am I going to have to sit next to Hitler in hell? If you're in hell, what else is going to go wrong? As I was having the conversation, I was visualizing being on a plane next to Hitler on the side and with a screaming child in front of me and one behind me who could reach the seat with his feet so he could kick it while I was sitting there. That would be the ultimate for me. Now you're just, you know, everything's just bad. You're just talking about degrees of bad. And so what difference does it make? It's already gone bad. And so let's go back and let's see what can go right. Ministry is about doing that which supports or reveals or works together or encourages or teaches or disciples or matures or enables something that ultimately is going to be about Jesus. And when we do that which isn't about Jesus, we move outside the bounds of what God has called us to. God has called us to be about Christ. Missional living is always about Christ, and what he has given to us, to you, to me, is the ministry of reconciliation, so that we live our lives in a way that others are going to see Christ, they're going to hear us speak of him often, and they are going to naturally and automatically through the course of that time ask questions, wonder aloud as to why we do what we do, the way we do it, and they are going to in turn be drawn to Jesus. That is reconciliation, so that we are helping people to go from a distance that is removed from God to a relationship that is connected to God. We are helping people to engage the power of the Holy Spirit. We are helping people to come into that relationship. We are literally the greeters at the door of lostness saying, come on in to save. Come on in to salvation. Do you see? The ministry of reconciliation. We are the ones who God has appointed to go into this world to help others to see that true faith is not intimidating. True faith is not weird. True faith is not something distant or hard. True faith is founded and grounded in Jesus. You don't have to be like me. Just come and be like Christ. That'll be enough. That's what true faith is. And that's what a genuine ministry of reconciliation is about. Missional living, then, is about the mission of reconciliation. It's about the active ministry of reconciliation. And missional living is about the message of reconciliation. Look at verse 19 that I read before. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Bradley said this morning that the worship time in music was going to begin with grace and end with grace. And that's what it did. I would also add that everything in between those two points was filled with grace. The message that you heard, the message that you sang, the message that was being presented was the message of God's grace. It may not be in the form that you're accustomed to. It may not come in the manner in which you are necessarily comfortable with. But how could you eschew that which is founded and grounded in God's grace? How could you turn away from a message of grace? You cannot. You cannot. Genuine faith will always be drawn to grace. Grace will always bring us to a place of humility. And anything else isn't God. Be careful. Grace. The message of grace is one that we have been given. The message of reconciliation is one that we declare. We declare it from the pulpits. We declare it from the classrooms. But more than that, much more than that, is that it is to be declared in the way that we live. The way that we live is the evidence of that which we believe. The way that we conduct our lives, the attitudes, the words that we speak, the relationships that we hold, that's who you really are. That's what we're really all about. Unfortunately, we make it about other things. We make it about other stuff. And we get involved in so much else that has less to do with that. And along the way, we try to baptize that stuff and bless it and make it part of it too. But that is not the message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation is always only about Christ. And so what he has given to us is the ministry of reconciliation. He has done so because of the founding mission of reconciliation, but he expects to flow from our mouths the message of reconciliation so that we are building relationships, we are encountering life, we are dealing with circumstances, and we're doing all of it because of the way we relate to Jesus. That helps others to be reconciled. He has given to us. Do you realize that this is a sacred trust? I remember when I went to serve as a trustee for Southern Seminary, for the Southern Baptist Convention. It was a great honor to be chosen to do that. And I felt the weightiness of that responsibility. But I remember sitting in that first meeting of orientation with the president of the institution and with the chairman of the board. And there were four others of us that were being brought onto the board at that time. And he impressed me with the fact that he kept going back to the fact that you as a trustee have been charged with a sacred trust for the theological and fiduciary responsibility for this institution. In other words, you're responsible for what it believes and how it stewards its resources. Because you see, what we believe as an institution will ultimately influence how we behave and what we teach and what we show. I see the same thing. It was something, as I was sitting there in that orientation meeting for trusteeship, I realized that's the same thing that God has laid on the heart of us as pastors. As a pastor, I'm responsible for the stewardship of the resources that come into this institution, the church. But I'm also responsible for what we believe, because what we believe will influence how we behave, and how we behave will often be more a message than anything else. It has been said that people retain 7% of what you say. 7%. How many words did you speak today? I didn't speak a whole lot today until I got to this point. Up to this point, not a whole lot. I don't know how many words I speak a day. If you want to count them and send me an email, let me know. I'd be happy for you to do that, but I'm not going to do that. But it's in the thousands. We speak thousands of words a day. How many of those words that we declare speak of Christ? How many of those words speak of the nature of Christ? Well, what it says is that only 7% of those thousands of words are going to be retained by anyone that you speak to. But nearly 30% are going to retain how you said it. Those intangibles like body language and facial expressions and tone of voice. The way that you communicate isn't just what you say, it's the way you say it. So that even when you're not speaking, you're communicating. And is Christ at the center of that? Is the message of reconciliation something that comes through what we say, the way we say it? And is the message of reconciliation something that others will retain from us as a result of the combination of all of that? What he's reminding us of is that we have been given a great trust, a sacred trust. And what we are entrusted with is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is the means by which people experience God's grace and faith so that they are brought into a relationship with him and thus are reconciled to God, made new, made whole, made alive, made eternal. We are to be missional. Why? Therefore, it says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are ambassadors for Christ to share that which we have experienced, to declare that which we know, to reveal that which we have come to experience on a daily basis. We are to be missional in our intentions. Now, here's some things that will happen when that happens in you. To the degree that you trust Christ for your salvation and you trust Christ for your righteousness, to that degree, you will grow in Christ for your maturity. Your life will change. You will be transformed so that you become more like the one that you trust. And the more you become like Christ, the more mature you are in Christ, the more you will want to and will automatically share Christ. This is how it works. I'm trying to encourage all of us to realize that we begin with a devotion to Jesus. We value the truth so that we spend time in the Word and we recognize that Christ is the means by which that Word is made alive in us. We allow Him to apply that to us so that we follow Him as disciples. We learn from Him as He is our teacher and He is the one who guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit taking up residence in us starts to show Himself through us so that we then become the means by which others can come to reconciliation with God because they see Christ in us. They say, what is it about you that's different? How do you deal with that hardship? How do you direct your family? How do you choose those priorities of your life? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? And it is all because of your relationship with Christ. And you share that, and that becomes obvious to those you are close to. And ultimately, what they are doing is they are seeing Christ in you. They are hearing you speak of Him often, and they are being drawn to Him. So that as people are redeemed in Christ, God gets the glory. We get to be involved. And after all, you were created.